Okay. Look at Jeremiah 23. Kim brought this up, and I'm thinking it's a good subject. You know, interesting things. The Lord has shown me years ago that this is a prophecy for our day, the days that are right around the corner here. God was very displeased with his shepherds, you know, and verse 1, 2, and 3, as Tim read, they'd actually driven sheep away, you know, and scattered them. And the Lord said he was against the shepherds that fed his people because they had scattered the flock. And certainly that's true. That's been going on, you know, because it's funny, but even the world knows better than a lot of Christians do. You know, Jesus said that. He said, wiser are the sons of this world than the sons of the light. You know, it is so true that a lot of times the world actually sees through our dumb religions and the apostasy that's there and the hypocrisy is there. They see through a lot of that. But the Christians are so dumbfounded and in blindness. It's, you know, the devil, if he can't keep you from Christ, he will certainly do his best to sidetrack you and bring you into some kind of a bondage and that you can't even see what you're in, you know. There are religious spirits whose job it is to keep you in bondage to religion. Can you imagine? People have the idea, well, the devil don't want you involved in religion. The devil goes to church. He loves it, you know. And he certainly doesn't mind you getting in bondage to religion so you won't grow up and be any threat to him, you know. Well, that's what the church is now. That they've. But God's got a plan. You know, he shared it in Isaiah. He shared it especially in Jeremiah. And verse 4, he said, I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. Isn't that great? That's God's plan right there. You know, the Lord told David that he would never want for a man to sit upon his throne. But from the time that the New Testament began, the throne has become spiritual rather than physical. Just as we're not physical Jews, we're spiritual Jews. Our circumcision is in heart, not in flesh, you know. And we have a spiritual kingdom, and we have a spiritual King David that rules over it. When Jesus came, he was the branch. He was the David, you know. But I got news for you, folks, if you think he was the only one. Actually, he was the sign of the fulfillment of this verse right here. There's some awesome proof of this in the scriptures. In fact, let me read. Hold your finger right there and look at Isaiah. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Branch out of his roots. A shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Some people say, well, this branch was Jesus. But actually, if you go to verse 10 there, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse is standeth for the ensign of the peoples. And that's Jesus. Unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now that's the Lord Jesus right there. So if Jesus is the root, who's the branch? A branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. We're talking about somebody that's going to come along after the root, right? So if you look in verse 2, you see this powerful anointing that's coming upon the branch which I'm going to tell you right now is in our day. I'm going to prove that to you in a few minutes, right? It says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Remember what Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Right? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. This is the picture of a spiritual man here, folks, a born-again person walking in the Spirit of God. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide with the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. This is talking about what God is going to raise up for a new leadership for the church. Exactly what we were reading over there in Jeremiah 23 when he spoke about the branch. He was angry at the shepherds who had basically done their own thing. And so he said that I'm going to set up shepherds, plural, verse 4, Jeremiah 23 and 4. Shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. This is what we've got to look forward to, folks. God is about to raise up these shepherds. And let's read on about this branch here. It says, verse 5, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Well, God raised up unto David a root too, didn't he? He sure did. And now he's going to raise up a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely. See, he said there will never want for the seed of David to sit upon his throne. And Jesus said that he overcame and sat down with his Father in his throne. And he said about the overcomers, he promised in the book of Revelation, that he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So there's some more people coming to the throne. And I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Sounds real similar to what we just read, right? In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Remember when in Ezekiel 38:39, and the northern army came down against Israel, and God said, Don't they know that my people are dwelling safely? See, there's a time coming when God's people, you know, spiritual Israel or spiritual Judah and physical Israel or physical Judah, you know, will be dwelling in safety. But it's not that the world will know it, you know, but his people will know it. In his days, Judah shall be saved. There it is. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is, look at this. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Notice he's a plural. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Why would an individual be given a plural name? The truth is, we're not talking about an individual here. These shepherds, verse 4 called them shepherds. And now he's calling them in verse 5 a branch. But he's giving him a name of a plural. You see, a plural name. And that's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Do you know that Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel? And people think that Jesus is living up there in heaven somewhere. But then Jesus told us, through the Apostle Paul, to behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. So Jesus is He's sitting on the throne, all right, but he's supposed to be sitting on the throne of our heart, isn't he? That's right. So the Lord lives in us. We are the body of Christ. You know, he is Emmanuel, meaning he's still God with us. He never left. Didn't he say that? Said he would never leave us or forsake us. He was a sign. And the sign, of course, is manifested in a much bigger way today than it was back 2,000 years ago, because the sign, the manifestation of that sign is the body of Christ in the earth today. It's about to do the works of Christ in the earth today. We're just talking about that we're about to write our part of the book of Acts. Exactly so. I mean, the great signs and wonders and miracles are going to be done around the world. They're going to start out through this branch that we're talking about. That's how this is going to begin. The latter rain is first going to come forth through this branch, this great anointing through this branch to manifest this leadership for the church, a new leadership. He's very angry with the shepherds who have lied to his people, led them astray, ruled over them, plundered them, lived richly off them, eaten their flesh, as Ezekiel 34 says. Basically, that means plundered them to live off of them, right? He's tired of that. He's had enough of it. He's going to do something about it. He's going to raise up an anointed leadership to take their place. It's kind of like when David replaced Saul. That's kind of like what it is. And verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, that is, out of Babylon, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You know, the Lord has called us out of the world. No matter where you live, what part of the world you live in, the Lord has called you out of that world that you live in, into the kingdom of God, into our land. See, we are Israel. We've been grafted into the olive tree. We are all Israel. We're to come out of the world. We're no more a part of the world. We now belong to one kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord. And so God is using, of course, Israel as a type and a shadow here, but the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So God's promised to raise up this new leadership, which we look forward to, you know. And it's going to be David's, not Saul's, you know. It's going to be people that have learned to hear the voice of the Lord and are full of bold faith and conquered their own giants. You know what I'm talking about? You know what, folks? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, there's only one person that's got a right to lead his people. To him that overcometh will I give authority. You know that? God gives authority to people that have first overcome. It's, you know, it's not as though he can give authority to people who buy a Bible school certificate. It's not at all like that. I mean, they can have worldly authority like the Pharisees, but they can't have heavenly authority like Jesus. And because Jesus came by his authority the right way. I remember years ago the Lord gave me a vision about going through the door. And I went through the door and I sat down next to Jesus on his throne in this vision. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to come up another way, just like John chapter 10 says. You know, it's that way today, folks. That there are people coming to the position of authority, the throne room, so to speak. They're coming to the position of authority another way. They're not going through the door, which is to go through Christ. And but we've got this branch that's going to be raised up that is coming through the door. And they're going to overcome to come through the door. Jeremiah 33 speaks about this same branch. Jeremiah 33. in verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will raise up a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she, that's right, she shall be called. Some of your Bibles probably say he, right? But there's no ancient manuscript that says that. They say she. You know, theologians get an idea in their head and they think, nah, it couldn't be. Nah, we'll have to put this, you know. They just do it. They just do it. They don't have any foundation to just do it. Why would it be a he in Jeremiah 23 and a she in Jeremiah 33? Do you know anywhere in the Bible that there is a he that's a she? The body of Christ. She's the bride. She's also the body of Christ. See? That kind of lets you know that we're talking about a body of people here, a corporate body of people here. The bride and the man-child represent the same people, the first fruits, don't they? The bride and the man-child, they both represent the same group of people, but they're a different parable, looking at it from a different direction, you see. And we not only manifest Christ in the earth, and we are his body in the earth, but also we are the one that receives the seed of Christ and bears his fruit. That represents the beauty of the bride, right? Whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. Never's a long time, folks. Shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, of course it is. But when Jesus sits on the throne, he's sitting there in his body, isn't he? He's not a spiritless body. You know, he's not a spiritless being. He has a body. And you know what? As we grow up in Christ, we are manifestly becoming more and more his body. You know why I say that? Because the Bible says that every sin that a man doeth is without the body. You know, when you sin, since the Bible says there is no sin in him, when you sin, you step outside the body of Christ to do it, because there is no sin in him. So as we grow up, we're manifestly abiding in that temple. And you know what he says about the overcomer? He's there, a pillar in the temple of my God. They will go out thence no more. That's what it is to grow up and be an overcomer. You're now a pillar. You're a stable part of that building. You're not in and out, in and out. That's God's plan for us, and that's what he's going to do. The branch just happens to be the first people to come to that manifestation of the man-child, the manifestation of the bride, you see. The branch is that people. And David shall never want a man. Well, there's a man in Revelation 12, but you know it's a corporate man. And you know that the body of Christ is a corporate man. You're all one man in Christ Jesus, right? So, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites. And by the way, you know, in Exodus, who are the priests? He said that his people would be a kingdom of priests. Everybody who is a minister for him, that carries the ark, for instance, you know, everybody that's a minister for him is a Levite. And the priests, the Levites, shall not want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And of course, we have our own sacrifice, right? We sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We are the body of Christ that is suffering crucifixion in this earth. See, people say they don't see themselves as a part of the body of Christ, going through the same thing that Christ went through. talked about this a while back, how that he went to the cross, but he also told us, we have to go to the cross now. And a lot of people think we don't need to go to the cross. Jesus already did that. We can't be a sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. Well, that's all lies, folks. You know from the scriptures, that's lies. We're commanded to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We have to go to crucifixion. That's what we're here for. See? But he was the sign. He was the sign of what God was going to do as Emmanuel in a much larger body. Emmanuel, God with us. God is still with us. And he's still going to crucifixion. And any body that he walks in is going to crucifixion, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Alright? So, let me read down a little bit further, just for the fun of it. It says, verse 19, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be a day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither shall the sand of the sea measure, so will I multiply the seed of David." Notice that. I will multiply the seed of David. Now, you can take that physically, but you can also take it spiritually, can't you? In our day, folks, God is multiplying the seed of David. We're not talking about an individual anymore. We're talking about a bunch of people. "My servant and the Levites that minister unto me." Verse 26. "Then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." See, God's raising up a seed of David to be rulers of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And I will cause their captivity to return, and will have mercy upon them." God's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. I tell you, years ago the Lord spoke to me. Many years ago. In fact, I was back in my study. I can tell you what morning it was. It was the morning, I can't tell you the date of it, but I can tell you the morning. It was the morning that the Jimmy Swaggart thing hit the news, you know, about how Jimmy had fallen from grace and actually got caught. And I didn't know that, because it didn't come on the news until that evening, but the Lord spoke to me and he said, "I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and I'm making room for the Davids." That's right. And after that, there was a lot of ministers that fell, or they had been fallen. They just got caught. Okay. There are a lot of them that fell, and the Lord, and I knew exactly what the Lord was saying, because that started it right there. It started that night. I mean, I pondered and pondered over that thing, and then when that started happening, I knew exactly what he was saying. He said he was going to raise up a new leadership. He said, "I'm moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids." And he said, "You're one of my Davids." That's what he told me. "One of my Davids." And I knew that the Lord was going to raise up Davids all over this earth to be a new shepherd. A new, you know, when Jesus came as the David in his day, think about it, folks. He replaced a pretty starchy bunch, didn't he? A pretty rich bunch. You know, the people that had the big fancy temples and things, you know. But Jesus was in very primitive surroundings, and he was teaching a pretty primitive people. You know, I mean, these were not the great scribes and the Pharisees, the real learned people. These were the uneducated people that Jesus was teaching. And God was showing his power and weakness there, you know. And these people went out to shake the world rather than the real highly educated people who had studied the Bible backwards and forwards but didn't know what it said. Right? And you know what? God is going to do that in these days. He's raising up a first fruits to walk in the body of Christ and to go out thence no more. And to, but they're going to be more primitive-type people. They're not interested in all the finery and all the buildings and all the pretty stuff, you know, and all the traditions and all that. They're very untraditional folks that God's raising up. But he's doing it all around the world to walk in the steps of David, in the steps of Jesus. And going back to Isaiah chapter 11, you know, you can't imagine people walking like that. Most people think that this is talking about Jesus walking in this way. You know, not after the sight of his eyes, the hearing of his ears, and judging the poor, and smiting the earth with a rod. But of course, the Bible says that the overcomers are going to do that. Mm. In Revelation 2 and 27, right? So, a brother Tubby told me years ago that he had a dream or a vision. And again, I'm not saying this to pump me up or anything. I'm just telling you what the Lord is going to do. And I'm going to tell you something else too. When the Lord tells you he's going to do something, you still have to overcome and you still have to walk by faith or it won't come to pass. Look at all these promises he's given us in this book, folks. He gives us lots of promises, but look, they don't do you any good unless you walk by faith in them. And God can speak to you in a dream or a vision or a word from him. And if you don't walk by faith, it won't come to pass. And you wonder, well, what happened, Lord? Well, I can tell you whose fault it's not. It's not God's fault. But the word is not confirmed. Our part of the covenant is to walk by faith. His part is to supply the power and bring it to pass. The Bible says the word of hearing didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. In other words, when God speaks to you something, no matter how he speaks it to you, you've got to walk by faith in that. Or you'll lose it. God will give it to someone else. And that's true about everything, including salvation. See? So anyway, this person here, I had a brother years ago, Tubby, who had a vision, and he called me about it and shared it with me. And he said, David, I saw you in the vision, and the Lord spoke to me. And I said to you in the vision, he said, you remind me of someone that I read about in Isaiah. And I said, in the vision, I said, I know that person. And I started quoting Isaiah chapter 11, these verses right here, 3 through 5. I started quoting these to him. He said, you remind me of somebody I read about in Isaiah. And I said, I know that person. And I started quoting those verses, you know. I said, you know what? Isn't it awesome? We are on the verge of God raising up a group of people to walk like this, to be shepherds of God's people, to walk in the power of Jesus Christ, to pass on the grace of Jesus Christ to the disciples behind them. We're on the verge of God doing the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world outside of the first manifestation, which was Jesus Christ, right? What happened there is going to happen here on a larger scale. He was David. He sat on the spiritual throne. They wouldn't allow him on any kind of physical throne. I mean, they wanted to come and make him a physical king, right? But he wasn't interested in a physical king. He wanted to be a king of hearts, right? To lead God's people into the kingdom. And Jesus raised up the two witnesses of his day. And now it's going to happen all over again. God's raising up. He's tired of these worthless shepherds that have plundered the sheep and lied to the sheep and just passed on their traditions to the sheep, which have taken away all the benefits of God for them. He's tired of this. He's going to bring judgment. And by the way, folks, I'm going to tell you what the judgment is. The first judgment. You know what the first judgment of the tribulation is? Everybody, let's see. Let me go look at the... Well, the first judgment of the tribulation, I believe, is the man-child. That's the rider on the white horse. Yeah, I know. Everybody told you. That's the Antichrist, or that's the coming of Jesus in the rapture. You know what? It's neither one of them. Jesus is not coming in the rapture to begin the tribulation period. He's coming in his people. He's coming in his man-child. He's coming in a ministry, like he said he was going to do, by the way, in John 16. He's coming as a baby born to a woman, John 16. That's how he's coming. You know what? The greatest judgment in Jesus' day was him. Because he came to share the truth with God's people. And the truth is a very dangerous thing. when you're self-willed and you want to do your own thing. And when he came to them and he spoke the truth to them, it made them responsible before God. Because now they didn't know the truth, but now they knew it. And now they were responsible. And the Lord said to them, he said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. And no covering for it either. They had no covering for it. He brought judgment to Israel. And that's what God spoke to a man child long before Jesus too, and that was Moses. And he said to him, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. The Word of God is a blessing and it's a cursing. And the truth is just that. The truth is going to be the greatest judgment. In fact, the rider on the white horse, I mean, there's an article on my site, by the way, if you want to do a search for it, I don't know exactly where it is, but on the search you can put white horse or something like that, and it'll bring up that article, what the Lord showed me about the rider on the white horse. The rider on the white horse is the one that brings all those other judgments. Did you know that? That's right. He's going to smite the earth with the rod, the Bible says. You know why? It was his words. It's his word. Even when he comes back at the end, the two-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. The Word of God is sharper than the two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Notice that. His words are going to judge the earth. Truth is what judges the earth. The last 7 years that God's people were in Egypt were called unleavened bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The last seven days, which represents the last 7 years. Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. And the tribulation is going to be when God pours out the most truth the earth has ever seen. All around the world, the truth of Jesus is going to go forth. And it is going to judge the world. Hear me now. The truth is going to bring judgment on the world. Just like it did in Moses' time, just like it did in Jesus' time, just like it always does when the man-child comes forth and shares the truth. The truth is going to judge the world. Because many are going to speak against it and blaspheme. And when they do, they're going to be reprobated. Just like they were in Jesus' day. A very large segment of what was known to be God's people in that day fell away. Because they showed that they didn't have any love for the truth. Just like they do, just like now, they don't have any love for the truth. If they did, they'd be searching out, they'd be like the Bereans, searching out the Scriptures to see if these things be so. But they're not. They're not like the Bereans. God is going to do a wonderful and a terrible thing. Because not only is the man-child going to stir up people and empower people to walk like they've never walked, to walk in the steps of Jesus, but also he's going to bring wrath and judgment upon the wicked. First, the house of God. Judgment begins first with the house of God. That's why Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he was in that day the rider on the white horse. And he brought judgment to Israel. And separation. He said, don't you think I've come here to bring peace? I haven't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He came to separate the righteous from among the wicked in God's people. And that's coming again, folks. For all the self-righteous Pharisees and their pupils out there who don't love the truth, reprobation is coming. Unless they repent. When they hear the truth, reprobation is coming. They will never desire the truth. They will only fight against it. They will be vessels of dishonor to crucify the saints, just like history has proven. So God's going to raise up this awesome branch. And it's going to bring judgment. It's going to bring wrath. But it's also going to bring the life and nature of Jesus Christ. Awesome things are coming. I'm looking forward to it. Because God's people are going to begin to walk in the steps of Jesus. You know, we can't say we abide in Him unless we walk in His steps, according to 1 John. And not only is God going to provide the wisdom for that, He's going to provide the anointing for that. And where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. It's going to be awesome. But it's going to also, you know, if you have any discernment, and the only way you can get that is through the Word of God. If you got any discernment today, you can see that the church is full of these kind of people right now. God's going to have mercy on some of them, and some of them are going to repent. But it's going to be a remnant, like it was in Jesus' day. Nothing is going to change. In Jesus' day, the ones that came out of apostate Judaism was just a remnant of people that heard the Word and they came out. And God used them to go back in for the rest. You know, that is interesting. Rex Verone had a vision like that about going into the city to bring out the people. I don't guess Rex is on there, is he? Hey, Rex, you there? Okay. He had a vision like that about going into the city to bring out a remnant. That's so true. God's going to do that. He's going to get a remnant like those disciples. And the disciples, in turn, are going to go get a larger group. Praise be to God. Wonder if anybody's got a question.
Well, someone was just asked, will we see this in our lifetime?
I'm totally convinced of it, yeah. Matter of fact, I think it's Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 17, the Lord showed me a parable. We'll just look at it real quickly because I've shared it before. It is definitely going to be in the lifetime. And this parable is sure. I received it from the Lord in a word of knowledge. And I've never heard it from anybody else. I only heard it from the Lord. But I've been sharing it for years, so maybe more and more people are getting it out there. I'm sure God's given it to someone else, but He did give it to me many years ago. And it's in Matthew 16 and 28. Remember, folks, that everything in here happened as a parable. It not only was true literally, it happened as a parable to show us things. And if you pray and ask God to open up, to give to you the hidden manna, He will do it. Do you remember what He said in Revelation? Him that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. Well, let me show you some hidden manna. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You say, well, yeah. Where were they standing? There's some of you standing here that will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Listen, there are some of you that are standing here that will never die until they see Jesus coming. How do I say that? Well, look at 17 and 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and He was transfigured before them. After 6 days. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. Chapter 16 and verse 28. Standing here was before the end of 6 days. 17 and 1 was after 6 days. When did we come to the sixth day? Personally, I believe that we came to the sixth day in September of 2001. I believe that's when we actually came to the sixth day. I could be wrong. It could be a little bit one way or the other, but that's what I think. Okay? At any rate, some people say 2000 is actually the year 6000 from Adam. A.M. Anno Mundi, the year of the world, right? Actually, the Bible chronology is very plain. There is approximately 4,000 years from Adam until Jesus, and approximately 2,000 years from Jesus unto us. Okay? And so we've come to the sixth day. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we've come to the morning of the sixth day. Now, if you go back pre-2000, or pre 2001 in September, okay, there were some people standing there. In fact, some of us were standing there, right? Well, according to Jesus, about 3 out of the 12 who were standing there were never going to taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now you know, folks, At the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, there are going to be people that are alive right now, and they are going to see it. Because we're now after 6 days, and Jesus in this little parable here takes 3 out of the 12 disciples, and he's transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And also, guess who else was there? Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Well, you know, Moses and Elijah are a type and a shadow of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation who are martyred. So here you got 3 of the 12 that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Did you ever read that in Thessalonians? 3 out of the 12 were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And Moses and Elijah, the martyrs, are now resurrected and standing there with them. And you've got Jesus. And who did Jesus represent? The man-child. That's three groups in the book of Revelation, folks. The man-child, the two witnesses, and we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And you ask me, will we see this in our lifetime? Yes, absolutely, we will see this in our lifetime. Not everyone will live to see the coming of the Lord, but I believe 3 out of the 12 will do it. I'm talking about in their body without dying, you know, in their glorified body without dying. The rest will be like martyrs, like Moses and Elijah. They will see it. But some will be alive, never having gone through physical death, and they will see the coming of the Lord. And it's in the lifetime of the people who were living just before the beginning of the sixth day. Just before the end of the sixth day. So, yeah, I'm totally convinced that we will see this. And if you count back from the time of the coming of the Lord, which is 2,595 days after the beginning of the tribulation period, if you count back that far, you come to the man-child's ministry, which is the branch ministry. Now, I'm not saying these people aren't alive today, because I'm totally sure they are. And whoever they are alive today. They are growing in God. They are getting prepared for this ministry, which is coming very, very soon. So, yep, I'm convinced. Have another question?
What is the order of Melchizedek? Who is he?
Who is he? Mm-hmm. Well,
what is the order of?
If you don't mind, I'll use a theological term. I don't like to do that very often. They call him theophanies, you know? It's God manifested in a body, you know? And I believe that there is a Melchizedek priesthood that's going to be manifested in our day, just as there was one in Jesus' day. According to Hebrews, Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. But an order is not one. You know what I'm talking about? An order? An order is not just one. What Jesus was in his day was a sign of what he would be in our day. That is, God in flesh. Emmanuel. Christ manifested in a body. I believe that there will be a Melchizedek priesthood in our day. And without genealogy. You know why? People say, well, Melchizedek couldn't be a man because he was without father, without mother, you know, no earthly genealogy, basically. But you know what? When you're born again from above, you don't have an earthly genealogy. The point is that we are being born again from above, but the man-child is one who is born again from above. See, we've been lied about the born-again experience, folks. Born-again is not just the first time you accept Jesus and feel that new life in your spirit and receive a new spirit from God. That's just the beginning of being born again. We have to be born again spirit, soul, and then body. That's what real born-again is. And we continue to bear the fruit of being born from above. You know, the manna, listen, when the Israelites were in Egypt, And they ate the lamb. Wouldn't you say that that was a symbol of their salvation? Well, of course. And when they got baptized in the Red Sea, according to what Paul said, wouldn't you think that was a symbol of their salvation? Of course. But you know what? They ate the manna all through the wilderness. They ate the manna. And you know who the manna was? Jesus said he was the manna. In fact, over there in Exodus, actually the word is man, M-A-N, man. And even in some of the footnotes, it says that, man. Well, who was the man that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world? That's Jesus, right? Well, in other words, they kept on eating Jesus. Well, what happens when you eat something? It goes into you, and it actually replaces your cells. It becomes you, right? You ever heard the old saying, you are what you eat? Well, that's the truth. You know, physically speaking, you are what you eat. Because you're made out of what goes into you. Well, in a spiritual way, that's true about us too. We have to eat the manna out of heaven. We have to be born from above. We have to be the Word made flesh. If you want to be born from above, you have to devour this Word. Love it with all your heart. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Let it be a part of you. Let it be a part of you. You see, Jesus has not only come in a born-again spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is recreating in us Jesus Christ. How does He begin? He begins by giving us a born-again spirit. And now, with a born-again spirit, you have the capability to continue on this walk of walking in the steps of Jesus, eating the manna, having more and more of Christ in you. Right? When the sower went forth to sow the seed was the Word of God. He sowed that in hearts of people that were already born again. He sowed it in their hearts. And they bore this fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, when do you start bearing fruit? You don't do that until after you're born again. See? 30, 60, 100. So Christ is being manifested in us, 30, 60, and 100-fold, because the seed of the Word there is Christ Himself. It's His seed. It's literally one place it uses the word sperma. You know, the sperma of Christ. So, Jesus, we're still being born again from above. The more of the words you receive, the more manna you're eating that come down out of heaven, the more of Jesus lives in you. We're being born again from above. And so the church loves to oversimplify things about this born-again thing, because everybody that's born again is going to heaven, right? Not according to their terminology. There are a lot of people who have a born-again spirit. They're not going to heaven because they're not bearing the fruit of their spirit in their soul. And your soul is what? Your nature, your life, your character, your mind, your will, your emotions, you see. And so, We want to be like Christ. That's what we're here for. All we have to do is eat our manna every day, and we'll go from the wilderness into the promised land. Right? So we're being born again from above. In fact, there's a series of messages on my site. Let's see, what is it? Salvation, Instant and Progressive. And it's on the streaming audio. It's on my site. Salvation, Instant and Progressive. And it proves that salvation isn't just a one-time step over the line type thing. If that was true, there truly would be unconditional eternal security. But that's a lie. See, because some people receive a spirit likened to His spirit, but they don't go on to manifest the fruit of that spirit in their soul to make it likened to His soul. His mind, His will, His emotions. See, God's not interested in the old man going to heaven. It wouldn't be heaven then. He's only interested in Jesus going to heaven. So the one that came down out of heaven is Jesus, and the one that's going back is Jesus. And flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So we need to be born from above, born again. And how did I get on this? Lord help me.
Question.
Oh, okay.
About the order of Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Well, I got a long ways from Melchizedek, didn't
I? Yeah.
Well, God is raising up one more part of the order of Melchizedek in our day. And I'm not the only one that got that revelation. There's lots of people got that revelation out there. But the Lord has spoken that to them. And it's true. But I think that what's coming this time is the end of the order of Melchizedek. And he will have gone all the way from the beginning to the end, right? There may have been more people that were in the order of Melchizedek. But at least to be in the order of Melchizedek, you have to be born from above and not of this world. And Jesus said when he was here, he said, I'm from above, you're from below. Nobody from below can be of the order of Melchizedek because they all have an earthly genealogy. And we have to be without father and without mother. Did you know that? And if we're born again from above, that's what's going to happen. That spiritual man, he's not of this world. Actually, this body is from this world. It's born from this world. It has an earthly genealogy. But the one on the inside, that spiritual man, he doesn't have any earthly genealogy at all. And he's the one growing. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That means he's growing up. He's eating the giant alive, you know. You know what Joshua and Caleb said? That they're bread for us? Well, that's what's happening, you know. That old man is passing away. And the inner man is being renewed and growing up and taking his place. Taking the promised land, you know. Good news, huh? And the Lord paid for all this. It's already paid for, bought and paid for. And all we have to do is accept it freely. Remember, the first fruits isn't the only fruits, just the first fruits. Right? Because lots of people are going to come into this image of Christ. Just like those disciples did later after Jesus, you know, they went through it. So, either way, continue believing on, no matter where. You know, what group you end up in, just keep believing the gospel and keep eating the word, because that word is supernatural. It's powerful when you walk by faith. And you eat that bread that comes down out of heaven, and you walk by faith, and God will turn that bread, kind of like He turned the water into wine, the first miracle that the man-child did, Jesus did. Turned the water into wine. 6 clay pots filled with water, and He turned it into wine, which represents the life of Jesus Christ. Right? The wine being, this is my blood. Remember what Jesus said? And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the first sign which He did in Cana. You know what Cana means? The circle. It's a revelation of the earth. The Bible calls it the circle of the earth. Cana. He did it in Cana. All over the world, the Lord is going to turn water into wine. At the man-child's ministry. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. It was a sign, folks. A sign of something that's going to happen in our day with the man-child. See? The man-child is turning water. His ministry is going to be to turn water into wine. You know how you do that? This word. Fill those vessels up with the word of God. The real, true word of God. Not the goofy stuff we've been getting in religion, you know. The real true Word of God. You fill people up with the Word of God, God will turn it into the life of Jesus Christ. Because He is the Word made flesh. Isn't that awesome? God's got so many beautiful parables in there hidden for us. And He's going to bring them all to pass before the end. Every last one of them. That's awesome. So, you know what? If you just speak the truth, according to the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit speak through you. That word will go into those 6. 6 is the number of man, by the way. It'll go into those 6 clay vessels. And God will turn that into the nature of Jesus Christ. People who speak the truth, they raise up Christians. Christians. Meaning those that walk like Christ. Yeah. And otherwise, you just raise up religious people in your image, right? You know, if you go to a Bible college, they're not going to let you become a Christian there, folks. You have to become whatever religion they are. I mean, they raise up after their own image. The Bible says every seed brings forth after its own kind. Right? So if you go to a Baptist church, you become a Baptist. If you go to a Presbyterian church, you become a Presbyterian. If you go to a Pentecostal church, you become a Presbyterian. That's what they do. That's what they raise up. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. That's what they raise up. But the Word of God will raise up Jesus Christ. And we've got to be determined to accept nothing into our vessels but the unleavened bread. Remember what he said in Exodus 12. If you put anything in your house, any leaven in your house, you'll be cut off from among the people of God. That's a stern warning that what you put in your house has got to be unleavened bread. So that's where we're headed. And by the way, that warning is going to be in effect for the last 7 days of the time that God's people are in Egypt or the world. See, that's a stern warning for the last 7 days. God is going to put up with no more of us accepting religion and their thoughts and their doctrines. He's not going to accept it anymore. If you enter into that 7 days and you continue on with your religion, you will be cut off. Believe what the Word of God says. If you can't do anything else, fast from your religion. Don't go there no more. Go get in the Bible. Don't go anywhere till you read the whole Bible. Believe everything you read there. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. We're heading to a very dangerous time. We're headed to the days of unleavened bread. When God warns sternly, if you let any leaven be in your house, you'll be cut off. And you won't necessarily recognize this cut off. I mean, we're not talking about people being physically killed. They're going to spiritually die. Like those Pharisees did when they wouldn't receive the word of Jesus. They just died. They just had no more desire for God. They were persecutors. They were killers. They were of their father the devil, like Jesus said. And whether you can accept it or not, I'm going to tell you right now, those Pharisees are alive today, and their pupils are alive today too. And these people are going to die if they don't repent and believe the Word of God. We're living in a dangerous and a wonderful time. Dangerous and a wonderful time. But history does repeat. And the first time it doesn't, then God has lied, which is not possible. Things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. That's a thus saith the Lord. So we're coming to those last 7 days in Egypt. And right now, we need to learn this lesson that we don't need to accept anything that's not the truth of the Word of God. Not add to it. Don't take away from it. Because if you do, what does he say? The curses of the book are upon you. Revelation 22. 18, 19, same thing. He's basically saying the same thing. You want to be under the curse or under the blessing? So receive the word. Now, I'm not saying you have to necessarily accept my interpretation of the word, but you can get in there and find out for yourself. You know, obviously everybody has to grow at their own rate, you know. And Jesus said one time, he said, there are many things I have to share with you, he said, but you can't receive them right now. And there may be people out there listening to me right now that you can't receive some of the things I say. That's okay. You go dig for yourself. You look for yourself. You don't put your trust in anybody. But seek the truth and love the truth and ask God to bring you to the truth. And it'll be line upon line, here a little and there a little, but God will bring you the truth. But he won't necessarily build the house from the top down. Right? You have to lay foundations to accept things that are in the top of the house. You have to lay foundations. And so maybe you can't accept everything I'm saying, and maybe you shouldn't. But you should definitely start building your house with nothing but the Word of God. Yeah, Terry?
Watchman, put his hand up.
Hey, Darren. Bless you.
Yeah, awesome. Bless you, David. Really encouraged and really enjoying it. It's always good. While you were talking about the seven last days in Egypt, this thought came to me, and that was, Moses was the only one who was not in Egypt. He'd come from the wilderness with God and a type of the man-child there, and he's also the one who brings those judgments on Egypt. So I just wanted to throw that thought in there. Bless you.
Yes, that's right. I mean, he smote the earth with the rod of his mouth, just exactly like Isaiah chapter 11 said, you know. And you notice what God said about Moses and Aaron? He told Moses that he would be as God, and Aaron would be his spokesman. He would be as God. You know what Israel means, huh? It means he will rule as God. Israel, he will rule as God. You know, that's the plan of God for the body of Christ to rule this world, you know. He passed on his authority to us. And if we're going to be believers, we have to believe and accept his delegation of authority. Get in the chain of command. Yeah. Good point. Good point. And that's what's happened, basically. Moses, you know, went into his wilderness and he overcame and he was caught up to the throne of God on top of the mountain. And he was sent back to bring Israel to the same mountain. In other words, everybody has to go through the wilderness to the mountain. We have to live in that mountain. It's the kingdom of God. It represents the kingdom of God. It represents Zion. You know, we climb the Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul talks about it. So we're all headed to Zion. We're headed away from Babylon. We're headed to Zion. We're going to grow up in Him. And we've got some awesome days ahead of us. Awesome days ahead of us. Looking forward to them. But it's true that like Moses brought the signs and the wonders in Egypt, it was to set the people of God free to go through their wilderness. And the same thing's going to happen. The Lord showed me that there's a parallel of the three experiences of the people of God. Their experience in Egypt, their experience in the wilderness, and their experience in the Promised Land. And He showed me that there is a parallel view of this, and there is panorama view of this. In other words, you can see it end to end, like a large scene panorama, or you can see it as a parallel. Meaning, if you took their time in Egypt, their time in the wilderness, and their time in the Promised Land, and you made a transparency out of this, and you stacked them all up on top of one another, you'd see the whole story of the last 7 years. You'd see the whole story of Revelation. And in Egypt, God was bringing judgment on the carnal man, and upon what was a type of the world, the Egyptian, right? He was bringing a judgment upon the carnal man so that the spiritual man would be free to come out of Egypt. And stack that up with the wilderness. This is happening while God's people go through their wilderness, which is what? The tribulation. Revelation 12 calls it the first 3.5 years tribulation. Revelation 17 calls the second 3.5 years wilderness. Both of them are called wilderness there. See? So, running parallel with the judgments that fall upon this world is the church's wilderness experience. Yeah, but what about the Promised Land, Dave? Well, here, listen to this. While we're going through our wilderness, we're conquering the enemy that lives in our land. You know that we are the Promised Land? I pointed that out a while ago. You are God's husbandry. But the Greek is his tilled land. And then he talked about for touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You see, Jesus in you can be put to death again. Your spiritual man can die because you walk contrary to the Word of God, you walk contrary to the Spirit, you put to death that spiritual man in you. Then it went on to say, for the land which has drunk the rain, this is Hebrews 6, that comes oft upon it, if it brings forth fruit, herbs, for whose sake it is also tilled, well, but if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh to be burned, nigh to a curse, whose end is to be burned. I'm sorry, I'm quoting this from memory, okay? So, you know what? What did he say there was a land? We are the land. And there's an enemy in our land. A Canaanite Canaanites in our land that represent the lusts of the flesh. Or individually, you might say the old man is your Canaanite that you got to go in there and conquer and kill and take that land. See? Now that's going to run parallel with the wilderness and the judgments upon Egypt. Now that's the whole story of the tribulation, God's plan for the tribulation period. He's going to bring judgments upon Egypt so that God's people will come out of the world. He's going to bring a wilderness tribulation there so that they learn to walk by faith. And He's going to cause them to conquer their Canaanites there so that their land will be their promised land, the kingdom of heaven manifested in them. You see, it's a beautiful story. And, you know, in meditation, the Holy Spirit spoke these things to me. And then, of course, there's the panorama view, because you have to... The panorama view is what the pre-tribulation rapturists don't know. Because in the panorama view, God's bringing judgment upon this world to bring His people out to go into the wilderness, to overcome in the wilderness before they can go to the promised land. And the church is saying, we're going to jump over that wilderness, we're going to go straight to the promised land. Not possible, folks. You have to go through the wilderness. They're saying, we're going to have a pre-trib rapture. We don't need no wilderness. We don't need any trial. We don't need a trial of our faith because we ain't got none and we sure don't want to try it. Right? But they're lying. This is not going to happen. So the panorama view is what disproves their theory of a pre-trib rapture. You know, we have, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. That represents the promised land in that view, the kingdom of God. And also, let me say that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because at the last trump, that's what the Bible says. The enemies of this world are conquered. You know, it's the saints, folks. It's the man-child, and it's the two witnesses, and it's the we that are alive and remain. It's the saints that are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. Their words are going to come to pass. They're going to speak the words of, just like when Moses spoke those words in Egypt, brought Egypt down. I mean, Pharaoh's counselors came to him and said, "Don't you know Egypt is destroyed? Let them go." You know, Egypt's destroyed. Well, you know, God hardened his heart so that that would happen. Egypt would be destroyed and they would be set free. Isn't that neat? The way God does things in parable. You know, everything's in a parable. So, God's plan is going to come to pass. Here's the question. Will it come to pass in you? That's the question. It will come to pass. God will manifest Himself in a group of people that He calls the saints, which means sanctified ones. That's what He's going to do. The only question is He going to do that with us? And that's up to us. We walk by faith, we will prove ourselves to be those people, those saints, those sanctified ones. The church the called out ones, ecclesia. The church means ecclesia, the called out ones. You know, a lot of what's calling itself the church is not, because they're just not coming out. If you call them the church, you have to call them that by faith. You can't call it by manifestation, because they're just not coming out. They're refusing to come out. They don't want that. They don't want to go into that wilderness. But you know what? God's going to turn up the heat in Egypt. He's going to bring judgments upon Egypt that's going to cause some of them to wise up and come out and be willing to come out. I mean, you know, those Israelites in Egypt, they told Moses a couple times, Moses, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. But God kept turning up the heat. And so, any of them that have any common sense, they're going to come out. They're going to really be the church. Ultimately, only those that bear the fruit of Jesus Christ are the church. Ultimately. And we're here to prove who the church is. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's going to choose the church. The real church. The called out ones. Now, we're all called to come out. But all are not coming out, right? But as I looked down at my Bible, and it was still on Matthew 16. I looked down on these words. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's what my eyes fell on. The gates of Hades are not going to prevail against the called out ones. But look, folks, the gates of Hades are doing quite well against most Christians, aren't they? They're a conquered bunch, you know. They're being plundered by the devil, by their leadership even. They're being plundered. Their leadership, who is in cahoots with the devil, you know. But the kingdom of Hades doesn't have any power against the church, the real church. And he goes on to say, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in." Literally, the heavens. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens." What is there? Anybody got an idea? What are the keys to the kingdom?
The promises.
The promises of God, yeah. That's what looses the kingdom unto us, right? And it's also what binds, you know. We have the power to bind and loose, don't we? That's what keys do. They bind and loose. They close doors, lock them, and open doors, unlock them, right?
Depends on what comes out of our mouth.
Yeah. We have the authority by our faith to bind and loose. And the kingdom of Hades can't do anything about that. Because we've got total authority. We have authority over this flesh. Speak it. You know what? Folks, go forth. And speak the word. Speak it against your flesh. Speak it against the curse around you. Speak it against the curse in your loved ones. Speak it against the curse in those people who have authority or under your authority. You know,
on your property.
Speak it. Take a chance and step out by faith and speak it, because God really honors that. He'll honor your faith. And, we're just beginning to start here a prayer ministry that I think is that the Lord is definitely behind. He's going to do something really wonderful here. A lot of people, because of my connection to my website, have been sending me prayer requests, and they've all been coming through me, but I don't have time to do my job because I'm getting so many prayer requests. And of course, I'm not faulting you for that, but it's basically because God wanted to restructure us a little bit here, and He's doing it, and I thank God for that, because He's putting some people in line there to really, you know, do some wonderful, wonderful things. And if you have a prayer request, go to the site. We have a little link on the index page there. Now look, I want to say this. God wants to raise up a people that can pray the prayer of faith themselves. And that's very important. I mean, I'd much rather teach you to pray and believe than you bring every prayer to me. I mean, that's not going to be fruitful. You know? But there are some things that you feel like you need an agreement with faith and people that are mature in the faith, and that's good. You know, I won't take that away. But also, you're where we are not. You are in the midst of people's problems. And they need you to pray for them right there. You have the authority right there to cast out demons, to heal the sick. You do. Jesus said, "These signs shall accompany them that believe." Two things He said was they would cast out demons and they would heal the sick. So, all you have to do is believe to do that. Don't let the devil talk you into it that you've got to bring that to so-and-so to pray for that. You don't have to do that. You're there. You do it. You can do it. If you're a believer, you can do it. So just take up your authority and do it. And for those fewer cases that you want to bring to the elders, you may want to come go to the site. I forget exactly what we named the link. It's down towards the bottom of my index page there. And it says something like, need biblical counsel or the prayer of faith? Something like that. I'm not sure. And then when you click on that, it goes to Bill Rowe. And Bill Rowe's our coordinator. He's going to see what kind of a need it is. And he's going to send it to the people that are good at meeting that need. So, and from there on down, Bob's interviewing some folks that we think will probably make good ministers there, and also we're going to have a prayer team to back them up, so that however these ministers answer the people who ask the questions or have the need or whatever, or encourage them in the faith, they will be able to turn and hand this over to people who can really pray the prayer of faith and agreement. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And so, this prayer team behind them will just pick it up and agree with them. And so we'll have both the prayer of faith and the prayer of agreement. So we think God's going to use this. And I'm quite sure that these people have more quality time to spend on it than I did. You know? I'm quite sure it's going to be a great blessing. So y'all pray for the people that are doing this, you know, and soon we'll let you know who all they are. We still have people that are kind of volunteering, so we'll let you know soon who they are and so on. And again, Bill, as the coordinator, is going to try to see to it that nobody gets overburdened and that and this is spread around a little bit, and I think it'll be really good. Be a blessing. So you pray for those folks, okay? And also, we got some really sweet folks that are coming to and volunteering to edit portions of the site, which has never really been edited, and edit streaming audios that we want to put on the site. And so we're getting some help, and the Lord's going to bless it. He's going to make a site there that's going to minister to a lot of people. I'm convinced of it. Justin just put a whole bunch more streaming audios on the site just today. So keep on praying. God's going to bless. Anybody have a question? What are you laughing about?
A whole page of
questions. A page of questions. Okay, we better go ahead. Let's see what the Lord will do here. Okay. We always pray that the Lord will answer these questions, you know. I'm not counting on me.
Okay. Are the 10 plagues of Egypt have a shadow or correlation to the seals, trumpets, and bowls, judgments, and revelation?
I think so. Also, I want to say to you that that in the wilderness they tempted God 10 times. And in Egypt, God brought 10 judgments. That lets you know that they are also parallel, because the judgments came upon the carnal man, and the Israelites tempted God 10 times. So, you know, they tempted him through unbelief. They didn't believe his promises. And what happened? Judgment came on the Egyptians. You know that when you walk in unbelief, what happens? Judgment falls on your flesh. You don't get out from under the curse. Whatever it is, you're staying there, you see. So we need to learn to walk by faith and not tempt God by spoken words of unbelief. You know what God told him? He said, yeah, just as you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. You're going to die in this wilderness. They tempted God through unbelief. Judgment came on the Egyptians. Again, I'm talking about the parallel between the wilderness experience and the time in Egypt. See? The judgments that came upon Egypt from the time of Moses on, that time period. So, yeah, I'm convinced that the judgments upon Egypt are the very same ones in the book of Revelation. But there was the same purpose, too. They're to bring God's people out of Egypt, to teach them to walk by faith, and so on. Another question, Terry?
Okay. If you have been given the revelation about the truth of Christmas and your spouse has not yet, how should you handle it and all the little movies and stories that come out of this time of year with regard to leaving or with regard to leaven in your house, physical, spiritual, no, we can't judge.
Well,
if you say Christmas, you might as well say Easter and all the others.
Yeah, that's right. All the rest of them
all
too.
The,
you know?
The Baal Bush and the pagan holidays and everything else.
Well, you know, you if you can't whoop them, then you got to go another route, right? It's got to be grace, you know. I mean, if your spouse doesn't agree with it and they're not submissive, then you're going to have to be merciful and ask God to work it in them, right? You know, I'll say this: I haven't personally done Christmas or Easter or any of that stuff for over 30 years. Since the Lord showed me where it really came from. But I also learned something else from God. That this is not the biggest problem that people have, and it's not the one we need to start with. You know, you if you pick, you need to learn to pick your battles. There are some things that are really important, foundational, have to be dealt with. If you pick the more insignificant battles, you'll never get to those important things. Jesus called it straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what he called it. You know, you can be picking on all these more insignificant things and not get to the things that really count. Christmas is not the most important thing. I can tell you that right now. I learned, because the first time I found out about Christmas, man, I was telling my relatives and running them all off. And then they didn't want to hear about the gospel. You know, they didn't want to hear about the thing that gets them saved. If you get saved, you know, you have to catch a fish before you can clean it, right? If you get saved, you can then get a revelation about Christmas. These people were just religious people. They weren't really saved, you know. So I would tell them about Christmas, and I wouldn't have nothing to do with them at Christmas time. But you know what the Lord showed me? Jesus went in among them Jews. Paul shaved his head, took a vow, went in among them Jews, didn't believe in any of that. He wasn't going for his sake, he was going for their sake. And he went there as a Jew, as under the law, even though he wasn't under the law. He went there as under the law in order to save them and bring them out. So you got to be merciful, you got to be weak to the weak, Paul called it. That's what he called it, weak to the weak. And if you go in there among them,